Thank you, Charles. So this morning we are starting a new series. We are going to be looking at the book of Jonah on and off over the next few weeks, 4 or 5 weeks. Why the book of Jonah? I think we're looking at the book of Jonah because what it's going to teach us about service, about mission, about prayer, about repentance and revival and the character of God. Who he is and what he's like. That is, we're going to get a crash course in compassion and mercy. That's what's in it for us. The relevance for today is God is unchanging. As he was in 793 BC, so he is now. And relevance for us, as human beings, we are often unchanging. We may have more knowledge, but in terms of behavior, we are very similar to the people of Jonah's day. Relevance, part two, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So there is a prophetic element to the gospel. Yeah, that is, if we declare sin and we speak of judgment and we speak of eternal life, we are entering in to something of the prophetic. That is, there is an overlap. We're not quite Jonah, but we're not completely distinct, separate from him either. There is an overlap between Jonah and us. And the Lord is going to use him to teach us through Christ. Okay, so use him, teach us, through Jesus. Style of the book. Again, quite unique. That is, in many of the books of the prophets, you will have almost 100% sermon or poetry. Some, you'll have a little bit of story. Here, it is literally all story. The whole thing. An account. But not story as in someone made it up. And that he's a myth and that he's a legend. No. We're going to see, we are to understand him as historical. That is, as you are historical, so he is historical. So there are three, there's a group of people in the book of Jonah. There is God, there is Jonah, and there is Nineveh. There is God, there's Jonah, there's Nineveh. And that's how we're going to look at it this morning. So chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The word of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, his word came to a man. Yahweh, covenant God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Let's remind ourselves what this God is like. So if you go back to Exodus 34, we're told this. You can look it up or you can just listen. This is God's self-declaration in Exodus 34 and verse 6. And he, that is God, passed in front of Moses proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So he is merciful and he is gracious. He is love and he is light, he's purity. He's both. He's both together all at once. He is love and he is light. And then what has this God done? This God has created this world. The world that you see, the world that you experience and sustain and enjoy, this is the world that he has made. He has not made the world and said, I've made a world for you, see you all later, and disappeared. No, it is his world. The world belongs to him. He sustains the world and rules the world that he has made. Not kings, not presidents, not party leaders, not influencers, not military, not deep state. It is made by him. He is in charge of the world that he has made. He is in control. We do not always understand how he controls the world, but he is in control of the world that he has made. That's God. Number two, Jonah, the hero stroke anti-hero of the story. Have a listen to this. This is 2 Kings and chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14, the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash. We're told this in one of the verses. We're told in verse 25 of 2 Kings 14, he was the one, okay, that's Jeroboam, who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So just a brief mention of him in 2 Kings 14. What do we learn? He's from the corrupt kingdom, the corrupt northern kingdom. That's where he's from. Based on the dates of King Jeroboam, he lived somewhere between 793 and 753 BC, which means this book is probably, or what the events of this book is about 2,800 years ago. Are we agreed that's a long time? Yeah, it's a long time, isn't it? Very long time ago. The Bible claim is that he is historical. So he's placed in history. And we're told that he is a prophet. He's a prophet. He's God's servant. He's God's spokesman with direct revelation from God. God speaks to him directly. Yeah, prophet today, you know, the title of prophet. Can someone have that title? I would say no. I would say no. Not in the same way. Ephesians 2, the office of prophet is foundational. But there is a prophetic element, isn't there? Especially with the gospel. So direct revelation from God is rare. And very few people have ever experienced it. Jonah is one of them. He experienced a direct word from God that he's got to give to the people. So he's honored. He's privileged in history. God, Jonah, finally Nineveh. Where is Nineveh? Well, modern day Iraq. Mosul, around there. Now, the area, mostly Arab. Then, Assyrian people. So they are Gentiles. They are not Jewish. We're told, in terms of history, at one point, it was the largest city in the ancient world. Nothing to compare with it. Powerful army. Very powerful. And they were expansionists, which means they didn't just have an army and say, isn't it nice having an army? And having chariots. No, it's let's use them to conquer others, to overcome them so that they can be our slaves and they can serve us and we can take all their resources. So that was their plan. They invaded, they conquered, they enslaved, they butchered. That's what they did. We invade, we conquer, we enslave, we kill and butcher. And we are merciless in doing that. So, those are the three groups. We've got God, we've got Jonah, two individuals, and then we have the people of Nineveh. Okay, are you ready for the passage? We're going to look at under two headings, God's word and Jonah's response. God's word, Jonah's response. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Its wickedness has come up before me. So let's go back to the people of Nineveh. Go back to the people of Nineveh. What are we told about them? We are told they are wicked. They are a wicked group of people. Morally, they are not good. They are bad. They are evil. They are immoral. 100 years after Jonah will come another prophet, a man called Nahum. His sermon or his talks, his revelation is a couple of books on from this one. And he is a prophet like Jonah who will come from Israel. And he will speak against Nineveh 100 years after Jonah. And when he speaks about Nineveh, what does he say? He will point out their evil. But they are a bunch of liars. They are sold out on idolatry. And they are cruel. They are a cruel and an evil people. And so what do we learn here? Sometimes you read the scriptures, you think God is only concerned with Israel. No, he is the God who's created the world and owns the world and therefore is concerned about what happens in his world, how people behave. So that's Nineveh. Come back to God. Verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. What do we learn about God just from those couple of sentences? A few things for us. Number one, God speaks. He communicates. He's not dumb and he's not silent. He's not an idol. Idols don't speak. God will speak. Interesting the way he does speak. He could speak by a direct word from heaven. And sometimes he does. But often his main way of speaking is through people. He uses people to speak through. So he gives witnesses to the world. And the expectation is, if I speak to my servant, okay, my servant, he will listen to me and he will obey me. That's the expectation. I speak to my servant, I give him a message, and he obeys and tells the people. That's number one, he speaks. Number two, he's moral. He's not neutral when it comes to evil or wickedness defined by him. Okay, not necessarily defined by us, but defined by him. He's not neutral. He's not indifferent. We're told consistently, he hates evil. He hates evil. Yeah, you can observe the world, in fact, even the news of the last week, and you can think, God's indifferent. God sees evil, but he does nothing about it. Therefore, does he really care? And what we have to remember there is, do not mistake patience for indifference. It's an easy thing to do. We can think to ourselves, well, he doesn't do anything, he doesn't care. No, he is patient with those who do wrong, giving them a chance to turn. But we're told he speaks, he's moral, he judges. He judges. He will call people to account for the wrong that they've done in his world. And so he speaks, he's moral, he judges. He gives warnings. This is what he wants to do with the people of Nineveh. He wants to warn them about what he's about to do. Yeah? So here's a pagan nation. They're not a pleasant bunch. They're not his covenant people. But he has a concern for his world. And so he wants to warn them. So you take this all together, what we've just said about God, that he speaks, he's moral, he judges, he warns, he's merciful. What should we do with this? You're called, we are called to worship him. To worship him, to relay back to him what he has told us. Especially as we see the effects of what he's done. So we will praise God that he speaks. We praise God that he is moral. We praise God that he judges. We praise God that he warns. That is what we're called to do, number one. Wherever we see something about God, we should stop what we're doing and praise him for it. That's what we're called to do. Very simple thing to begin with. Let us praise him. Father, thank you that you are just and you are loving. That you are love and you are light. I praise you for that. Important first step that we need to do. Behold our God. He is merciful and he is just. So that is the word of God. That's what he asks Jonah to do. Warn these people. And, well, we've read the account, haven't we? What is Jonah's famous response? A response so well known, it's sort of gone down in history. Verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Geographically, Jonah's been told, depending on where he was in Israel, to go about, it could be up to 1,700 miles north. That's where he's told to go. But instead of going north, northeast, he goes 130 miles south. And then he's going to find a ship that's going to take him up to 2,500 miles going that way. Okay, people don't know where Tarshish is. Hasn't been identified. Somewhere along the Mediterranean. If it's right near the end, that's where he's gone. He's gone, in other words, he's gone completely in the wrong direction. Yeah? Does he need Google Maps, this guy? He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing, doesn't he? We're told the plan is I'm going to run away from God. I'm going to run away from God. And I'm going to go as far away from the mission as I can. He defies, look, God's given him a job to do, and he disobeys. He defies his creator, and he doesn't give any explanation. There's no debate between him and God. God tells him what to do, and he just walks off in a different direction. It is desertion. That is, I am refusing to warn Nineveh. I'm refusing. I'm going in a different direction. And then the questions are really, why has he done this? Why has he walked away? Why is he running away from God? Does he think he can run away from God? But what's his motive? Is it fear or is it something else? Yeah. And then what is God going to do about it? What do you do with a disobedient servant in the ancient world? Well, you might give them a thrashing if you catch them. You might imprison them. Worse, you could kill them. Depend on the job that I called you to do and you would not do it. If I catch you, you'll be in trouble. So what is he going to do with Jonah? And then what's going to happen with Nineveh? Who's going to warn them if Jonah won't do the job? And the rest of the book, we're going to look see what happens there. John chapter 5, we're told this. The Lord Jesus makes a decisive claim. He says this. The Old Testament is all about me. The Old Testament is all about me. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament. If you look, I will, I will show you that it's all about me, ultimately. So, looking at just these few verses from Jonah, where is Jesus? I'm encouraged to see the Old Testament through Jesus' eyes, but where is he in Jonah chapter 1? I think in a couple of areas as we come near the end. Number one, service. Okay, service. Matthew 21, if you could turn to that, Matthew 21 and verse 28. Matthew 21 and verse 28. Where the Lord Jesus will give a small parable about the attitude of the religious leaders. It is primarily a word to the Jewish leaders. But listen to what he says in Matthew 21 verse 28 about service. So verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." It's primarily a word to Jewish leaders. And the Lord is saying, the groups that you despise are spiritually ahead of you. Yeah? You're coming in the home straight of a race, and they're spiritually, they're miles ahead of you. For they are accepting the teaching of John, and you are not. The people that you dismiss, the people that you hate. When it comes to service, what do we see here? There are some people who talk, but do not deliver. They talk about how they're going to serve the Lord, but it's often all in their head. It never comes down to any real action. But then there are others who may be reluctant, may be cagey, may be against Jesus. And initially they say no, but ultimately they will go. So we're thinking about service. It's probably not where you start, but where are you going to end up? Are you going to serve him? Are you going to serve him? Spiritually, what has God called you to do? Where has he called you to go? Are you going? Are you doing? We must obey. It is expected if he calls you to something, you must obey. If he calls you to repentance and to faith, to trust in Christ, you must obey. If he calls you to keep repenting and keep believing as a Christian, you must obey. If he calls you to go to friends and family with the good news, you must obey. We must obey. If he calls us to another place, another part of the world to serve him, we must obey. We have to obey. Yeah. If he calls us to situations that may prove problematical, may prove tricky, may prove dangerous, if he actually calls you to go, you must obey. We must obey that. Whatever he calls us to do, we need to obey. Yeah? Obedience is the sign of love. the great sign of love. Not just talking about love, not just I feel love. Actually, with the Lord Jesus, those who love me will hear my word and do it. If he calls you to do something, you must obey. What is he calling you? What is he calling me to do this day? With regards to the kingdom, with regards to love, with regards to going, with the regards to praying, with regards to baptism, what is he calling us to do? What is he calling us to do? What is he calling you to do? Because it will be different. Depending on who you are. Depending on where you're at. But I can guarantee you, he is calling each one of us today to do something. Or to keep doing something. What is he calling you to do? That's number one, is service. And then number two, finally, is mission. See, I think of Jonah, the prophet who doesn't want to be a prophet for this particular task. And then we've got to contrast it with the Lord Jesus, haven't we? The Lord Jesus is anti-Jonah. He is the anti-Jonah. He is the opposite of Jonah. Jonah does not want to go to the Gentiles. He does not want to obey God. The Lord Jesus is the prophet who was sent into the world. He is the prophet, he is the priest, he is the king. He's the ultimate prophet. He's the ultimate prophet. Because when you get to the parable of the tenants, what are you told? They said, we'll kill the son and then it's all over. And the owner of the vineyard, he can keep sending more prophets. And the owner of the vineyard says, I'm sending no more. That was your last chance. My last spokesman. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. And what does he do? He goes into the world, doesn't he? He goes into the world. He obeys the Father. His Father's command to love him and also to love the people of Israel and beyond. So what do you notice in the Gospels? You will notice people's ethnicity coming up. Yeah, the first century reader would spot it, but we often don't. It would be known to them who is Jewish and who is not. And so who does Jesus come to? He will come to Jewish people. He will also go to the Gentiles. He will go to Romans, Roman centurion. He will go to Pontius Pilate. He will go to the Canaanite woman. He will go to the Samaritans. He will go to the Greeks. He will go to the world. Because the gospel is for the world. And then the mission of Christ becomes the mission of the apostles. So you come to Pentecost, and what is the point of it? The point of Pentecost is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. They came together with languages, and God had to do that because they were disobedient. But now, in Christ, the Spirit is poured out on the people, and he gives them ability to go all over the world with the good news. And then you get the apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle Paul himself, who will go to Jewish areas, but will also go to Gentile areas with the good news. Okay? It's not the done thing anymore to ask people where they're from, is it? In London. Okay? I've spotted that now. Okay? I'm old school. Oh, where are you from then? Where's your mum from then? But I now know it's not the done thing. You don't really do that. Yeah? But if I wanted to, I could say to you, are you Jewish or are you Gentile? Because if you are Gentile, this is all about you, isn't it? This is all about you and me, isn't it? How did we hear the gospel? How did the gospel come to the Gentiles? Through someone like Jonah, who says, I don't fancy it, I don't fancy them. No, it's through the Lord Jesus, the faithful Jewish prophet who will bring the good news to the world. Yeah? That is, we are the result, if you're Gentile here this morning, we are a result of the work of Christ. Of Jesus being anti-Jonah. That's how you got the gospel. That's how it came to us. It is through faithful Jewish people proclaiming the Jewish prophet Jesus. And what do we say? We've praised God for his character. Now we should praise Jesus for his obedience. And for the obedience of his servants in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. That's how it happened. And now the call is, those who serve the gospel must be willing to go to other Gentiles as well, as we have opportunity. So, what do we learn from this morning? Character of God. Yeah? Character of God. What's he like? He is merciful. He is compassionate, but he is also just. He's just. He hates evil. And what are we called to do? We're called to serve. We're called to obey. Like our Lord Jesus obeyed, we must obey. Where we haven't obeyed, we will ask his forgiveness. Where we're struggling to obey, or we feel weak in terms of sharing our faith, he will give us the strength that we need. He will give you, if you're a Christian, more strength than you can handle. It is great news. Yeah, we are called to mission. And our example is the Son of God, the great prophet, who goes to both Jew and Gentile, who will go to the whole world. Glory to him for what he has done. Amen. Father in heaven, we want to thank you.